All right, so we're going to continue on in our discussion of Jesus Christ as a part of our Call to Believe series, and we're going to talk about his incarnation. So that is a theological term. We normally celebrate the incarnation. When do we celebrate it, folks? Think for a moment. Christmas, yes. We celebrate the incarnation at Christmas. So we're going to talk about this today. So let's first of all talk about what is the incarnation, okay? So first of all, the incarnation is a term to indicate that Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh. So remember, I told you that in our last discussion that the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, is God. He's part of the Trinity. He's always existed. And so when he came as a child, that is when he took on humanity, took on being a human, okay? And we're going to discuss the whole issue of him being fully God and being fully human in our next lesson, because we're going to talk about his two natures, okay? And that's something that the church and people have struggled with for several thousand years now. And that's where you can kind of go off into heresy if you don't watch what you're saying, okay? So the incarnation is a term with reference to Jesus taking on human flesh. In fact, that's what John, the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So he became flesh. Now, there is something about the incarnation that you might not be aware of, okay? It is also known, the incarnation also refers to the humiliation of Jesus Christ. The humiliation. Is that kind of odd to you? That phrase? First of all, think about it. What does humiliate mean? What does that mean? Put down or humbled? Okay. Anybody else? If I, let's say I'm picking on, I live in a perpetual state of picking on Brad, okay? And I am here with you folks and I humiliate him in front of you all. What am I doing when I humiliate him in front of all of you? I belittle him. I belittle him so that you guys see him as less than, right? What? Publicly, yes. Yep. Because to be honest with you, privately, it's not going to work with Brad to humiliate him, okay? But publicly, yeah, it might affect him or something. Now, we understand that word humiliation, but when we talk about it with reference to Jesus Christ, really? But the incarnation is also with reference to the humiliation of Jesus. Now, why would that be true? Okay, so he's taking a lesser form is what you're saying. It's not that he's belittling himself, he can't do that, but that he's taking on human flesh, that would be a humiliation of who he is in all of his glory, right? Okay? Now, we do know that he set aside his glory, right? He humbled himself, which, okay, comes to that word humiliation, right? He humbled himself, set aside his glory. Now, that doesn't mean he couldn't take up his glory, because we have an incident in the Gospels that is recorded where Jesus on the mount transfigures, right? What happens in the transfiguration? There are three disciples with them. They're up on this mountain. He transfigures before them, and he doesn't raise to heaven, but he is seen in all of his glory. Do you understand? And Moses and Elijah meet with him and have a discussion with him. And there's a sound from heaven of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That is a picture of Jesus in all of his glory. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, he set that aside to interact with you and I. Okay? So when we talk about the incarnation, we're talking about God himself, the second person of the Trinity, taking on human form to live with us, to interact with us. That you know what I'm saying? That's kind of beneath himself, right? Should we would see it that way, right? That's why it's called the humiliation. Now, what were you going to say, John?
He's also humbling himself before God the Father.
Yeah, he's humbling himself before God the Father, yeah, by taking on human flesh, which was God the Father's plan, okay? God the
Father.
Yes, that's exactly right. He allowed beings less than him, creation, to take him and put him on the cross. Not just take him and put him on a cross, but abuse him. Do you know what I'm saying? And in fact, I would say it's a continual lifestyle. Not just the incident of the cross, but throughout the Gospels, who's continually mocking him? Who's continually accusing him? Who's continually belittling him? The Pharisees are, right? The religious leaders. Okay, so when we talk about the incarnation, it's also theologically known as the humiliation. All right, what I want to focus in on now is the reasons for the incarnation. Now, it isn't, can I just be honest with you, so that we can have a family gathering in December that you can give away gifts and enjoy ham. Okay? That's not the purpose of the incarnation. Do you understand? Because that's what Christmas has become, right? Nice food. Ham, which, by the way, we're talking about Jewish people. We're celebrating it with ham. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So, ham, that's not the purpose, okay? There's reasons for the incarnation. In fact, I have about five or six of them I want to share with you here that come from the scripture as far as why he had to come in human form, okay? The first one is a confirmation of God's promises. So Jesus Christ became a man in order to fulfill the promises made to the fathers and to show mercy to the Gentiles. So Jesus was trying to fulfill, wasn't he? He fulfilled with his coming two things. The first is fulfilling the promises to the fathers. Now who's the fathers? That would be the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, David, okay? But also, that last part, notice what, and show mercy to who? Now, who's the Gentiles? Yeah, show mercy to us. Now, where do we get that from? Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 12. Here's what it says. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse has come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So basically, that section of Romans, he's talking about the whole reason why Jesus came, to fulfill the promises and for you and I. Okay? So he had to come that way. Now, here's the other one. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised to send his son into the world. Throughout the Old Testament. So for instance, let me just reflect on a couple of prophetic passages concerning the virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? Okay? God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's talking about the reality of the Son coming. So the reality is all of this is a confirmation of his promises. Okay? There's another reason why. Anybody got a comment about fulfilling the promises? Okay? Anybody got a comment about fulfilling the promises? I don't want to go without... All right, here's another reason. To reveal the Father. Jesus Christ completed the revelation of God by adding the reality of God as Father. Okay. So... if you all you had was the Old Testament, does the Old Testament reveal to you God? It's an obvious answer. Does he reveal to you God? Yes, okay? Now, when you read the Old Testament, there's a progression in the revelation of who God is. So when you're in Genesis, does it reveal God as I am? When you're in Genesis. Where does he begin to say, I am? In Exodus, right? With Moses. All right, so in the beginning, he's called the Lord God Almighty. All right, his personal name, Yahweh, his revelation of Yahweh, or we would say, some people would say Jehovah, doesn't happen until the law is given, until Moses. So there is a progression of the revelation of who God is to his people. Now, what I'm going to say to you, I'll ask you a question. Does the Old Testament reveal God as Father to us? Brad's saying he doesn't think so. I think you'll find that it doesn't. Okay? Nobody addresses him as Father in the Old Testament. Now, where does the concept of Father come from? God as Father. Who introduced that to us? Jesus, yes. Not just at his birth, but after his birth, he continually refers to God as Father and even tells us, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, which is the model prayer, we begin our prayers with what? Our Father who art in heaven. So Jesus is revealing to us another aspect of the character of God, the full revelation of God as Father. So here, for instance, John 14:9, Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip. This is because Philip asked the question, show us the Father. So this is his reply, okay? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So there, it's an emphasis of the Trinity as well, that when you see him, you see the Father, okay? So this is a reality here. Now let's go on. There's another aspect of why he had to come as a human being. And this really is very important for you and I. You say, you mean outside of him dying on the cross for our sins? Yeah, that's the most important reason why he had to come. But there's another aspect of it, and that is to become a faithful high priest. To become a faithful high priest. In order to be qualified, to become a qualified high priest, Jesus Christ had to enter every human experience apart from sin. Okay, would everybody agree here that Jesus Christ understands the things you go through? Would everybody agree to that? Why? Why would he understand what you go through? Without sin. Yes. It's not just because he's God. We say he could know everything about us. No, no. There's another level of knowledge here. And that's having personally what? Gone through it himself. Yet, scripture says, without what? sin, okay? So therefore, Hebrews makes a great point that he is a faithful high priest for us, interceding for you and I because of what? He understands us. Do you understand what I'm saying? He understands us. So we're not praying to a God who doesn't comprehend what it's like for us to be human, okay? So, for instance, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, just grasp that section of the verse. He's able to sympathize with you in your weaknesses. Now, are you weak? Yeah, you better believe it. You need to claim that, okay? He's able to sympathize with you, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he understands. So when you go to him and you say to him, see, this is why interacting with him should be a whole lot more personal than just some abstract prayer. It needs to be, God, you know I'm struggling in this area. You know I'm weak. I need your help. And it's not like he'd, oh, you know, I wish I understood what was going on with you. You know what I'm saying? No, he understands, yet without sin, right? Yet without sin. So he can sympathize with. This is one of the reasons why he had to come as a human being. Okay? He had to come as a human being in order to identify with us. Listen, folks. Did Jesus need to be baptized? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Did he need to be baptized in repentance of his sin? So why did he get baptized? Why did he get baptized? Why do you think he got baptized? Well, not just an example, but to identify with us. He is the perfect substitute for us, right? So in his being a substitute for us, he identifies with us. Here's another one. You guys remember John chapter 11? We talk about the raising of Lazarus, okay? Jesus delays himself several days so that in that time period, Lazarus is dead. By the time he gets there, he raises Lazarus up from the grave. Do you think Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave? Okay, but then why is it, we call it the shortest verse in the Bible, before he raises him up from the dead, he goes to the tomb and says, where have you laid them? And then it says, he wept. Why would he cry? Wasn't just showing human emotions. Because he knows he's going to raise him up from the dead. Why would he cry? Again, his identification with us. He identifies with us and our and the devastation of the life that we face. Because let's be honest, what's the most terrible thing we can face? Death, right? It's the one thing we don't want to think about. Do you understand? I mean, I'm constantly amazed when I read the news about some of these billionaires trying to do everything they can. There's one guy who's trying to do everything biologically and mechanically to stay alive forever, to be young forever. The problem is, we know better, right? It's appointed unto man, what? Once to die. The guy's going to die. Now, he may look like 20 when he dies, but he's still, what? Going to die. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the reality of what we face, but it is a terrible thing. And Jesus identifies with us. He's our high priest. That's why he came in human flesh. That's why he came in human flesh. Here's another one, to put away sin. Jesus Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A couple of passages here that we need to look at. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundations of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he appeared to put away sin. Here's what Mark 10:45 says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a what? A ransom for many. The reality is that he came to put away our sin. Now, is that great? Because can you do it? How are we doing with that? We'd like to be able to put it away, right? But it just keeps coming back. I thought I buried that long ago. No, it's still there, right? It's still there. The consequences of it are still there. But there's only one to put it away, and he did it by his sacrifice. That's why he had to come as a human. Here's the other thing, not just to put away our sin, but to destroy the works of the devil. I want you to notice now, Jesus Christ who appeared to destroy the works of the devil or Satan, the accuser, the liar, the murderer. In fact, here's what 1 John 3:8 says. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, how does he destroy the works of the devil? How does he do that? Anybody got a thought?
He took away our penalty.
He took away our penalty. That basically strips Satan of his power over us, right? Now, can he still attack us? And he does, yes. But can he take away your salvation? No, it's your salvation that takes away his power, because with his power, we were headed where? To hell, which is where he's going. Okay? The reality, he has destroyed the works of the devil. Okay? That's because he came. Now, here's another one. Here's the final one. You might actually be surprised for this. He came in the incarnation. He took on human flesh. Are you ready for this? As a preparation for the second coming. What do you mean? Jesus Christ's incarnation was necessary in order to prepare for his second coming. He had to come the first time in order for there to be a second time. And the significance of the second time is that in the first time he came to offer salvation to all, right? When he comes in the second time, he's coming to bring what? Judgment. Okay, so let's take a look at this scripture. Again, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It's so that our salvation can be complete. Do you understand? You may be saved right now, but it's not complete right now, is it? How do we know that your salvation is not complete right now? Okay, you're still alive, which means what? We're not with the Father. We still sin, okay? We're still facing what? Physical death, not the second death, but physical death, okay? And so he came the first time to deal with the ramifications of sin, which we already saw. He put it away. He destroyed the works of Satan, right? But the reality, he's preparing for what? What we wait for. We're waiting for the completion of our salvation. When we go to be with him and you get a what? New body. Isn't that going to be awesome? To get a new body that's perfect, that doesn't struggle with sin, doesn't have the cravings anymore, doesn't have the desires for what's wrong. That's awesome, isn't it? That's why he came. So when you think about it, what do we celebrate Christmas for? Ham? What's that? His coming. What were you saying there? Yes, okay. We should, because if you think about all of these things I just listed to you, the reasons for his incarnation, because it's because he took on human flesh. That kind of makes Christmas a whole lot more meaningful, right? Rather than stockings hung by the chimney with care, right? Peppermint, candy canes, right? See how we can distract ourselves, okay? So the reality is that it's in preparation for his coming, okay? It's in preparation for his coming. Which, by the way, how do I know that he's coming? He said, because he already came. He said, first of all, I can believe everything he said because he went to the cross and what? Rose from the grave, right? So you better believe it. I'm going to believe everything he said, because the guy who predicts his death and then does it and then he says, I'm coming back for you. Are you going to believe him? It's all in preparation. Okay? All in preparation. Now, let's talk in our last few moments here. Let's talk about the nature of the incarnation. What exactly happened in the incarnation? We've already kind of alluded to it in the beginning when we talked about the incarnation being the humiliation. But I've got two things I want to point out to you here. Okay? So first of all, Christ emptied himself. All right, so what do we mean here? Well, Jesus Christ emptied himself by giving up the independent exercise of some of his attributes. That's what it means here. It comes from this, from Philippians 2:7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, what this is wrongly, when you say he emptied himself, it's not that he ceased to be God. Don't view it that way. But that when he took on human form, he laid aside some of the attributes. So for instance, one of the things he laid aside was his glory. Would everybody agree with that? If you're having a hard time processing that, think about it. I mentioned it before, the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw him transfigure into all of his what? Glory. Now, when Jesus was walking around, was he walking around in all of that glory? No. Humanity couldn't have handled it, right? Do you understand? Couldn't have handled seeing him in all of his glory. He laid that aside. It's not that he gave it up. He emptied himself of some of his attributes. Here's the other thing. No longer possible because he took on human flesh. He emptied himself of his omnipresence. What does that mean? Omnipresent means God is where? Everywhere. So God the Father is everywhere. Jesus Christ, could he be everywhere? Could he? Yeah, he had human flesh, so therefore he was to be what? Only there with them. By the way, so when he says, I'm going away, I have to go away, he says in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, I have to go away because I'm sending another comforter, and it's necessary that I go away because he will be with you. The spirit, is he confined by a human body? No, he's a spirit, and so therefore he's omnipresent. So the Holy Spirit is with all of us in whatever part of the county we're in during the week, right? Now, Jesus in his physical body couldn't do that. So he laid aside, he emptied himself of that attribute. Now, there's some things he didn't empty himself of, like what? His omniscience. Do you remember what omniscience means? It means he's all-knowing, right? So, for instance, when he, and it's in John, when he is first selecting, I think it's Philip, sitting under a tree, and Jesus comes up and says, you know, kind of makes a good statement about him, and he says, how do you know me? And he says, when you were under the tree, I saw you, Jesus said. And then immediately, because of that statement, the disciple says, my God and my Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? He immediately believes. Okay? Immediately believes. So there are some things about his attributes he doesn't give up. So for instance, does he give up his power? He may limit his power, but he doesn't give it up. How do we know that? Cast out demons, raised the dead, brought healing, walks on water. feeds 5,000, not just on one occasion, but 4,000 on another occasion. Do you see what I'm saying? He emptied himself. He set aside some of his attributes, okay? Some of his attributes. Now, the second thing about the nature of the incarnation is this. He made himself in the likeness of men. Though Jesus Christ existed in the form of and by nature God, he became man. This is what it is. He becomes a man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's fully God, but he became a man. This is the incarnation. This is the greatness of the incarnation for you and I to understand. All right, our time's up. So next week, we are going to be looking at the two natures of Christ, okay? The two natures.